We are picking up again in our series of the book of 1 John. Our sermon text this evening is 1 John chapter 3. We'll be focusing on verse 22. However, in order to remind us of some of our most recent sermons and to set the context for this passage, I'm going to start back a few verses. In fact, we're going to start with verse 18 and read through verse 22. This is God's word. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. You, Lord, are our refuge. We seek safety in you. Grant, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that we may understand your word, that, Lord, we may profit from it, that, Lord, you would speak to us as a congregation tonight through your word. Thank you, Father. Amen. In the book of Acts, you may remember a man named Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer, you find him in Acts chapter 8. Simon the Sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Spirit. That was much to the consternation of the Apostle Peter. In fact, it is from Simon the Sorcerer that we get the term simony. Simony means you try to buy a church office. And God is very much opposed to simony. And the name of it, as I said, comes from Simon the Sorcerer. Now, when he sought to buy the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter told him that he was full of guile, that his heart was not right. In fact, I'm just going to read for you a portion of the conversation between Simon the Sorcerer and Simon Peter. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Now here is an interesting interchange. The Apostle Peter tells him to repent of his sin and to pray to the Lord that he may be forgiven. And poor Simon, not having the confidence to pray to God, can only ask Peter to pray for him. Do you notice that? Peter said, "You pray to God." And Simon said, "Pray that none of that happens to me." You see, what Simon lacked was confidence before God. And the reason why he lacked confidence before God was because his heart was not right before God. He lacked even the confidence to ask God to forgive him for his sins. Beloved, what I want to do tonight is present to you reasons why you ought not lack confidence before God. Indeed, you should have confidence in prayer. And in the text that we have before us, we have five reasons for confidence in prayer. So here is our text tonight. First of all, the first reason, you can have confidence in prayer because you have confidence in God's presence. Notice that verse 22 picks up with an and, the little conjunction and. That's a resumptive conjunction. That means it goes back up to verse 21 in which John wrote, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him." So part of our confidence in prayer comes from the confidence that we have when our conscience is clean before God. Do you understand that you, when you pray, enter into the presence of God? And you have confidence. That's what John said the last time that we met. If your heart does not condemn you, that is to say, if your conscience has examined you and found you not guilty, if you have repented of your sins, if you have confessed them to God and sought his forgiveness, if you see that you really do love the brothers, if you see that you are earnestly walking after Christ, your conscience does not condemn you, you can stand in the presence of God with confidence. Beloved, angels hide their faces and cover their feet in the presence of God. God has killed his priests for drawing near to him in the wrong way. God has struck kings with leprosy when they sought to enter into his presence presumptuously. But to you, God says, if your conscience is clean, come before me. Come before me and have confidence. Therefore, you can have confidence in your prayers. You see, your presence in God's presence is your place of access to him. If you are in his presence, he can hear you. When Esther found favor in the king's eyes, she also found his ear. And it was because she found his ear that she could present her request to him. Beloved, you have found favor in God's eyes. You have his ear. He will hear you because you have confidence in his presence. If your heart does not condemn you, if you've examined yourself, if you see the fruit of the Spirit, if you see genuine faith, if you have repented of your sins, if you have confessed your sins and sought Christ for forgiveness for where you've fallen short, you can be in the presence of God without fear, without shame, without guilt, and you can present to him your requests. There is a second reason that you can have confidence in your prayers, and that is this. You can have confidence because you are God's children. Notice that John says, we have confidence. Who are we? Well, we need to go back up to verse 18. Little children. Remember, John uses this phrase of Christians numerous times in this epistle. And we have discovered that little children in John's epistle refers not to John's offspring, but really to God's offspring. Remember previously he said, by this we know who are the children of God and the children of the devil. And then he entered into this discussion of love. So he is speaking, he is addressing here Christians, God's very own children. John says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, when you believe in the Son of God, God gives to you the right to be called children of God. And then, as a father pities his children, so God has pity on you. Think of some of the ways that the Lord pities his children. In Psalm 103, we read this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. What are some ways that God has to have pity on us? Our weakness, our sins, our ignorance, our fear, our forgetfulness, our mistakes, just our creatureliness. And yet, God does not treat us according to all of those weaknesses. He does not treat us according to the rebellious attitudes. He does not treat us any such way. He treats us as his very own children. And what kind of father is God? What kind of father is our Father in heaven? Is he a good father? Well, the Lord Jesus said this, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things when you ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven regard you? I love my children very much, and I like to give them things, right? I enjoy very much giving them things. And if they asked me for a stone or for bread, I would not give them a stone. Yet I am evil, and my Father in heaven is good. So when I ask him for bread, I do not expect from him a stone. You see, I can have confidence in prayer before God because I am his child. He has said that I have that right. When I believe in his Son, I have the right to be called a child of God. Here then is a third reason why you can have confidence in prayer. You can have confidence because of God's compassion. So much of the confidence in a request depends upon the person whom you are asking. John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Pay attention to that last prepositional phrase. From him. From whom? From God. Now, Jesus in Luke spoke of an unjust judge who answered a widow's plea just to get her to shut up. And then what did he say? Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Do you not know that God is compassionate to his people? Consider God's compassionate love for you. In verse 16 of chapter 3 here, John says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. God gave you the life, the blood of his only begotten Son. What good thing do you think he will withhold from you now? He gave you. Does God have anything more precious, anything more valuable, anything grander than his only begotten Son? His only begotten Son who obeyed him in all things, who gave him glory in every instance. Nothing more glorious, nothing more valuable in all creation or in the kingdom of heaven or in all eternity than the Son of God, and God gave him for you. God is compassionate to you. In verse 17 of this chapter, John wrote, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Beloved, God does not command more from us than he gives to us. Do you understand that God is telling us that we must not shut up our hearts to our brothers? The implication here is God does not shut up his heart to his children. God never requires of us more than what he himself does for us. God will not shut up his heart to you, his children. God is compassionate to you, and God is not a hypocrite. Here is a fourth reason why we can have confidence in prayer. Because we keep his commandments. You can have confidence in prayer because of your conduct, because of the way you behave, because of the life that you live. Look at what John says. We receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commandments. Now, there are two difficulties, by the way, in this passage, and it almost made me never want to preach it. But there are two difficulties. The first is, John says, we receive whatever we ask, and the second is, it is because we keep his commandments. But that is what it says. So then we proceed. John gives us here a condition on which we can be confident that we will receive what we ask. And what is that condition? Well, it's actually twofold. We'll take them one at a time. Because we keep his commandments is the condition. Let me read to you some other scriptures on this topic. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. To who? The righteous. God is hearing. He is listening to the requests of the righteous. The righteous is another way to say those who keep his commandments. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 21, 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You see, now we hear the negative of it, right? If you don't keep the commandments, you won't be heard. Proverbs 28, 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, hear this, even his prayer is an abomination. If we turn ourselves from the law of God, even our prayers to God are despicable, ugly, hated, abominated. The Lord Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John chapter 15, verse 7. So then obedience is a condition for confidence in prayer. And it's not meritorious, right? We mustn't think that by obeying God, we have made him our debtor. We mustn't think that by obeying God, we have attained God's love for us. No, indeed, remember to whom God is speaking here. He is talking to his children. He's talking to those whom John calls beloved. You see, you are already loved by God. You already have confidence to enter into his presence. You are already his children. But if you will not obey his commandments, you will not have your prayers answered. John says, because we keep his commandments. How then can this work that we do not be a system of works? How can this not be merits? Well, God is pleased by his Holy Spirit to work in us obedience. God is pleased by his Holy Spirit to work in us the obedience that he requires. And then he is pleased to reward that work by giving us even more grace. You see, it is grace upon grace. God gives us the grace to obey him. And then on the basis of that work in us, God says, you have met the condition, and I answer your prayer. Now, this does not mean that there are no prayers that can be answered apart from obedience. In fact, if we had to obey God before he answered our very first prayer, right? Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Well, then we would never get started, would we? But again, remember, God is not speaking here to the unbeliever. God is speaking to his children, those who believe in his Son and have a right to be called the children of God, those to whom he promises his Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, that will be the subject of our next sermon in this series, how the Holy Spirit works in us that we may abide in Christ and Christ may abide in us so that we can keep God's commandments, therefore being heard in prayer. I want to give you the example of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, it says, was a devout man, a God-fearer. He was a Gentile, but he was a devout man and a God-fearer. And in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter comes to him and eventually baptizes him, shares the updated information on the gospel with him and baptizes him. And here's what Peter says, the angel, rather, says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. You see, here is this God-fearing man, having the Spirit of God, believing in God. He's a devout man. He's wanting to see the Messiah, right? He's wanting to know about the consolation of Israel and wondering if a Gentile can get in on this. And the angel of the Lord tells him, your prayers have been heard, and God has seen the alms that you have given. You see, God has seen how you have obeyed and done right, and your prayer has been heard. And then he got an encounter with the apostle. It makes you wonder, what was Cornelius praying for that he got to meet the apostle and have the gospel shared with him and be baptized on that day? We will come more to the content of our prayers now. So then you can have confidence because you obey God's commandments. But we can also have confidence in our prayer because of our own concerns. What is it that we ourselves are concerned with? And you see, it is our concerns that will form the content of our prayers. And John says, and do those things pleasing in his sight. That sounds very much like, and keep his commandments. And these two are very much similar, but there's a little bit of a distinction, and here's how we will distinguish them. Keeping God's commandments is the manner by which we obey. Okay, that's how we show God that we love him. That's how we show that we want to do what pleases him. Doing what is pleasing in his sight speaks to the motive. It tells us why. Why do we want to keep God's commandments? Because we want to please him. Because he is our Father, we want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. So we have the manner, keeping his commandments, and the motive, what is pleasing in his sight. The way that we please God is by keeping his commands. And the reason that we keep those commands is that we want to do what is pleasing in his sight. John says, whatever we ask, we receive. But what do obedient children, concerned with pleasing their heavenly Father, ask for? What do we ask for? Well, pleasing God, right? The desire to please God flows from a heart that is in love with God and is loyal to God and wants to further please Him. It is an attitude in which our will is subjected to His will. We, in a very true sense, do not want anything except what God wants. In fact, if you could know that what you are asking is contrary to what God wants for you, wouldn't you say, Lord, strike that request out. Forget it. Never mind. Rewind. I don't want that. No, those who are in love with God want His will. And you see, our obedience to the commandments, our doing the things that are pleasing Him, are actually evidence that our wills are in harmony with His will. Right? I want to show you a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said this, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. That's you. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, among other things, Jesus is asking the Father that He would make our wills conformed to God's will, just as Jesus' will was conformed to the Father's will. Now, here's the good news. Jesus had confidence in His prayers, because more than anyone, He always obeyed the commandments and did what was pleasing in God's sight. That is a prayer, beloved, that you know will be answered. So then, our wills become conformed to God's will. And in our efforts to do what pleases Him, we ask for things that are pleasing to Him. John wrote in chapter 5 of this same, of 1 John, he says, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Anything according to His will. By the way, this He heard from Jesus, who taught in John 16, verse 23, Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Jesus' name is synonymous here with God's will, right? The name in Scripture stands in for the person, for who He is, what He desires, for His attributes and desires. So Jesus is saying, if you ask for anything that is pleasing to me, anything that is by my authority, anything that is in accord with the will of God, you will receive it. We have a really good illustration of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember before He went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What was Jesus really asking there? He first said, If it's possible, then I can save our people without having to die on a cross. I want that. But what was He really, really asking? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so in asking for God's will to be done, Jesus knew without a doubt that He could be confident He would receive what He asked. Above all, Jesus wanted to do what God wanted. And Jesus said this, And He who sent me, the Father, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. John chapter 8, verse 29. Notice, that's the same phrase that we have here in 1 John. Those things that please Him. Now then, how do we ask God for the things that please Him? How do we know what it is that pleases God? Well, in the first instance, we need to learn from Scripture what it is that God says. How is God pleased? What kinds of things please our God? But the Lord Jesus Himself gave us another very good example. On a certain occasion, His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He did. He gave that prayer, didn't He? The Lord's Prayer, which we pray often. And it's a good prayer to recite, But even better is a good prayer to remember how to pray. Let's just look very quickly at a couple of ways that we pray as Jesus taught us in this prayer. First of all, we pray for God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. Do you know that's a request? That's not just telling God that his name is holy. We are asking him to hallow it, that he might be more glorified. So then we always pray for God's glory, seeking to conform our wills, trying to discern what it is that will glorify God. What is it that will make God's name majestic? What is it that will make people praise the Lord? That is what we are to pray for. Secondly, let's pray for God's will. Thy will be done. Right? Just like Jesus did. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. We pray for God's kingdom, for the advance of God's kingdom in our hearts and in the hearts of men around the world. And of course, all around the world, we pray for God's kingdom to overcome every opposition. Do you think that God will not bring his kingdom? Thy kingdom come. We pray for God's provision to us. Give us our daily bread. We pray for God's graces. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray for God's guidance. Lead us not into temptation. And of course, for God's deliverance. But deliver us from evil. So you see, the Lord Jesus taught us in this model prayer how we can learn to pray in such a way that we can have confidence in our prayers. Now, poor Simon the sorcerer, he did not have confidence to pray to God because his heart was not right. You see, his heart condemned him and he did not have confidence before God. But if your heart is right before God, you can have confidence in prayer because by his grace, you keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. Let us pray. Our blessed God, indeed, you have promised and offered many good things to us. And it breaks our hearts to know what we might miss because we don't seek it or we don't seek it from you, or Lord, because we are not confident in our prayers. Lord, grant to us that confidence. Give us not fear, but joy in your presence. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. Lord, help us more and more be conformed to your will. Help us, Lord, to learn to ask for those things which are pleasing to you, which will result in the growth of your kingdom, which will result, Lord, in your glory, which, Lord, will result in the salvation of souls and life everlasting. Father, we thank you again in Jesus' holy name. Amen.